that sounds intolerant, the reason why it sounds intolerant, that's because it is absolutely intolerant. But Jesus was intolerant. He didn't tolerate. The word tolerance is a modern gimmick. Jesus was not tolerant. He didn't tolerate the Pharisees. He blasted them. So anyway, I'm not tolerant at all. I'm a very intolerant individual. I have only one line, and that's Christ. And anything that's contrary to that, I'm absolutely intolerant of. But do take fellows like the local churches around here. They want to build these big buildings and have these big organizations, and the whole thing is just locked into organization, and they're running millions of dollars through their budget, and they're doing all this kind of stuff. But they are, most of these guys are ignorant of economics and business and government. You almost have to be a political scientist here. So you have to be you have to know a lot about political science today to weave your way skillfully through the maze so that you remain free as possible of the government. And that's the basis on which I operate. I do everything to remain as free as possible of the government. So what these fellows should do is forget about corporations and just go have a Bible class in a home or have a meeting in a building and talk to the people about Christ. That's their job, to preach Christ, teach the word. Forget the organization. Forget the corporation. You don't have to have a corporation. You can form an association of patriots or whatever. In fact, if you were to form an association and use the lingo of the socialists, they'd love you, you know, and you'd say the Organization for the Promotion of Equality and spiritual virtue or something, they just love you, see, because you're going to promote equality, and you don't have to promote equality. That's what they do. They talk about freedom and equality and all that stuff. They don't even intend it, you know. And then people say, of course, well, what about tax structure? Well, what I've always done in the past, as far as religious corporations are concerned, which is a non-profit, but I've always, present situation is something that's a little bit different because we're involved in publication and a lot of things. But the Encounter Incorporated, which is one of our corporations, I would just tell the people, if you want to send a donation, deduct from it the amount you feel you would get a tax advantage on to give me the rest. You know, just take your tax out before you send it to me. Then I won't have to write your receipt. But and with our school down there, you see, we've got an association. I have a letter in my file disassociating the schools from the Harvester Mission. And they have an association of parents, a co-op. The parents just teach the children, and the state can't touch them on that. What is needed is these churches have just got to get more simple. They've got to quit acting like big shots and be big business. I learned a long time ago it costs money to be a big shot. I operate out of a pretty rinky-dink little thing down there. If I want a nice fine paneled office and all that kind of stuff, from that little rinky-dink, one-horse operation, we're reaching out all over the world. But nobody paid attention to it. The telephone company just called us that we were entitled to free advertising in their yellow pages. See? And so I wrote a letter to them so they'd have it on file. I said, we do not wish to be either listed or advertised in the yellow pages. Boom. Why? Because I don't want to be called a church. There's the old church, World Church of God, and here's the Morrissey Church. I don't want that thing. I don't want named church. But if you see if people are willing not to be big shots, I don't care if anybody ever knows who I am. It's better if they don't know who I am. It doesn't matter who or what I am. And this commentary, right, we may get it out to a few hundred people, and we're getting a particular job done. We're trying to stay as free of government involvement as possible. The way we're set up down there, they could take the property away, and it wouldn't matter. You know, we'd function just as well.
I didn't realize it was for a Christian to go in and protest the government and the movement. But the wrong, say, for a Christian to go in and protest and not participating in it, not using the principles of the Bible.
Two or three points here. Number one, we're spinning our wheels if we get involved in any kind of a government operation, that is to protest this or that thing. From the outset, we're wasting our time. The second point, however, is the government has the right to regulate business and regulate the society to a degree, but we as a church do not have a right to tell the government what to do. But you could, as a citizen, for example, if a parent was directly involved in this busing situation and they didn't want their kids bused, They could, not as a member of the church, but as a citizen of the country, they could get together with fellow citizens in the community and protest it. I think there's a limit to what a Christian ought to do in terms of violating the law. Civil disobedience is not a Christian concept. It's a socialist concept. So I don't think Christians ought to do that. But they certainly have the right to join with fellow citizens to halt a busing program or something like that. My whole thing of becoming, of being informed in every sector, which I try to be, and all in the profession, professional sector, in the business, economics, philosophy, psychology, all these sections of sectors of society, I try to keep informed in those sectors, not so I can change society, but so I can keep guide the people around me wisely in view of what's taking place. So I keep in touch with all of that. The whole point out here is that the original development of the body of Christ, as we see it here in the book of Acts, was very simple and intended to remain simple. The interesting thing is that long before television ever hit the streets, or newspapers, or anything else, Paul spread the gospel all over the Middle East, along with some of his other buddies, you know, almost India. Of course, they understand Thomas went to India traditionally. I don't know whether he did or not, but the tradition, history has it that he went to India and started what they call today the Martoma Christian Fellowship. They date themselves from Thomas, but let's say at least from the Mesopotamian Valley, not to the Indus River, from the Mesopotamian Valley, clear westward to Spain, and northward to Europe, the church spread, beginning with 12 disciples in Jerusalem. They spread all of those areas without any of the promotional tactics that are used by the church today. Now, what is necessary in the body of Christ is not these layers and layers of frosting through international media, but solid enclaves of believers nourishing the people in the Word. You see, we're growing together, we're interacting with each other, we're praying together, and we're fellowshipping together, and we're getting strength. As we get strength, we move out a little at a time, just a few at a time, and one person tells another, you see. In our outfit down there, we have a pretty nice group there, for example, on Sunday morning. We started there with about five people a few years ago. I didn't have a Sunday meeting. I had a lot of meetings around, but not there at that place. I started with, well, my own family and a couple of people right from scratch a few years ago. We haven't done any advertising, no promoting, never gave out a brownie badge, never gave out a gold star or fish or anything else. Just, people just got help, and when they got help, they'd tell somebody else. Over there in Whittier, we have about maybe 70 people that come to that Whittier home for a meeting on Monday nights. It's the same thing. Started in the home with a couple of people. That meeting, well, one of the meetings we started with four people up in San Gabriel and built up to about 80. The other we started with two down in Long Beach, built up to about 25 or 30. And no, all I do is walk in the front door, teach the word, and walk out. I never asked anybody anywhere ever to go and ask somebody to come to a meeting. You know that. I don't do that here. I don't say, hey, guys, go out and get all the fellows around it. I don't do that. I just come teach the word and let the Spirit bring together whom he wants. But the early church functioned the same way. And you see, if one person like myself, under the Lord's direction, starting from scratch, can circulate around the world, as we do, you know, and send literature all over the world, and even apart from what we had in the past. In other words, a lot of it, you know, my own contact. If one person can do this, then the whole army of ministers around the United States could do this thing without messing with all this bula-bula, you know, all this international TV stuff and pouring money into it. But the problem with that, you see, is that it doesn't integrate the individual into a unit of an enclave of believers. So the tactics, the techniques have become modern commercial, promotional, and they're quite different from what went on here in the book of Acts. The Lord brought together all these people in one place. Peter talked to them, and they went back to their homes. It's so easily done here today. To go in this age for one person to be involved with a group of people is a very easy thing, even up and down the coast. I used to have a meeting in San Francisco every Saturday. I had a couple of meetings every Saturday. I was in San Francisco. It was because I had a factory up there, and I went on the weekends. I had one down here. It's a branch up there. I just went on the weekends to check things out and had a Bible study. But, you know, I got in the old jet and went up there. I'd have a meeting in Malibu on Friday night, finish at 8:30 there, go over to International Airport, grab the jet, go up to San Francisco, land there that night. And the next day I was functioning with a Bible study group and various things. So in this day and age, it's easy to do that, but you don't need to do this veneer thing, see? All of this promotional stuff is just a thin veneer, and there's nothing underneath. That's the problem. Once they get the people in, they don't give them anything anyway. They don't nourish them. It's all a lot of, like I said, bula bula, we used to call it that when I was a guy. Lots of hubbub. It's there, and everybody soaks it up like they soak up the football games, you know. Like, you know, go to the Super Bowl or whatever, and you got a lot of that there. But it doesn't do much for one's athletic prowess. You know, to get involved with the Super Bowl is not going to help you one bit to add an inch to your biceps or to become skilled with the sport. See? You're not participating, and that's what's happening. All this other stuff is spectator sport. Turn on the old tube, you watch all this stuff going on there, you get inspired, you turn off the tube, and you're down in the tubes again. But no meat. Where's the meat? It's just all fluff. All of this in this direction. What should the church be doing today? What should the body of Christ be doing? They should be doing just what we're doing. Get a group of people together and teach the word. And let the Spirit build their lives. And as the Spirit causes them to grow, they get involved wherever the Lord wants them to get involved. It's a natural process. It's a very, very important principle there. Now, this is not separate from the Scripture. I'm not reading a verse here, but it'll all emerge out of the book of Acts as we go through it. If you can get hold of this simple principle, or development of your life, the number one cardinal principle is that it is the Spirit of God in our spirits that is bringing about growth. As I said before, it's the energy, the nutrients, the sap in the tree that is responsible for its growth. Right? Okay, now, what should you do for the guidance of your life then and the development of yourself? You should just live. And the guidance will evolve out of the living. You get up in the morning, you go eat your Wheaties, do your turnaround of track, whatever you're doing. Just go through the day. You got a certain job. You don't have to worry too much about what to do here on the base. You got a job all set up for you. So you do it. You show up at least. Get your feet on the desk there and do your job. Do your job. Drink your coffee. All right, now, how does the Christian function in that setting? Well, he just goes and does his job. And then as he's working, living, sleeping, eating, as he's going about his life, something is going on inside. The Spirit is there. And nourishment, growth is taking place. All the experiences you're having that day, they are the sculpturing tools. Every experience you have has its use to sculpture your spirit. The Holy Spirit uses that experience to help produce what He wants in you. You don't have to function it. You don't have to sit down and list all the things you're going to learn from that experience. You couldn't accommodate it anyway. It just becomes the catalytic agent to bring about growth. Another thing is that you have to be nourished. Now you get this from the Word. You come and listen like today, you come and discuss the Word together, you read passages of the Scripture. You find ways to take into you the knowledge of Christ. No, not, we're not learning methods for being spiritual. We're not learning systems. We're just feeding on the Word, feeding on Christ. We get that through the Word. We get it through fellowship together. We get it through prayer. Nobody tells you what to do. Nobody says get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and do your religious calisthenics. Nobody tells you that. Nobody tells you to go out and buttonhole anybody. Nobody tells you any of these things. We just tell you the Word. Okay, so you get the Word, and that's nutrition for you. But as you go along, you got things in your mind. So your focus is living with Christ. See, that's the focus, doing your job with Christ. You don't have to stop and sit there and meditate on Jesus. You just do your work. I've used the analogy of a home. A guy that gets married, his life pretty well turns around that family, right? He doesn't think about it all the time, but that's what it's pretty much all about, apart from his faith. So, okay, the guy's a family. That's the essence of things. He works in ways that he thinks will best meet the needs of the family. Takes a job that'll pay him enough to support his family. Now, when he goes off to work, he doesn't set aside an hour to sit down and look at his wife's picture and meditate about the family. He just does his job. But if he comes home at night, he's got some time, and he sits down with his wife and have a chat. But again, as I said Sunday, he doesn't work it into the chart thing. There he is, 5 to 6, must talk to Millie. So 5 o'clock comes, he says, oh gosh, I gotta talk to Millie. Yeah. Well, okay, let's get it over with. So he has a little period there to talk to Millie. It doesn't work that way, see. It doesn't work that way. He talks to her when he's got the time to talk to her, and he does his job when he doesn't have time. In business, you do it as it comes. You can't just regulate that and say, well, I'm only going to do so much business. You either do it or you don't do it. But you see, it's a life situation where because he spends time down at the office keeping that business going, doesn't mean he doesn't love his wife. It more shows that he does love her. If other things, all things being equal, say, now the guy that does that has got to also make up for it by letting her know that he cares. I've been in that kind of thing all my life where my time has just been insanity with me. I mean, the scheduling and everything, and my wife has not had seen a whole lot of me most of our married life, which of course may be why we're still married. I owe my happy home to the fact that my wife hasn't gotten to know me yet. Anyway, the point is that I've been out a lot, but I constantly am sensitive to the fact that she's a centralizing factor. And so I call in. See, I'm gone all week, but I call. I call her every night. I call her, talk to her. The same in your faith, your Christian life with Christ. See, you may not get a lot of time with him sometimes. Of course, a lot of guys in the foxholes and some of the wars we've had didn't have a whole lot of time to meditate on that sometimes, you know. Housewife in a home doesn't get very much time to meditate on Jesus, you know. So you got to keep the little kids put together all day long, wipe their noses and everything. She doesn't get any time. So she can't just say, oh, kids, go out and play on a freeway, I want to talk to Jesus, you know. The thing about a woman, a mother, is that every minute of the day, she has got to somehow accommodate that kid. One way or another, hire a babysitter. She has to go somewhere, she'll have to hire a babysitter. Every minute of the day, she's got to somehow know what's going on with that kid and handle it. Now, that doesn't give her much time. She crashes on the pad at night, worn out. Maybe she's been hassling these kids and trying to do the laundry and all this kind of stuff. So comes along her dearly beloved husband, who goes out early in the morning and has his walks and talks with Jesus. You know, he's the big spiritual giant because he's done all these nice things, but she doesn't have a chance to do that often. Now, it's a great thing if you get to have time to talk to the Lord, go on a mountain, take some time off. It's a great thing. But your growth does not come from the number of hours you spend in prayer. Your growth comes from the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you, and you can't help but grow if you feed yourself to get the nourishment. And that's what these meetings are all about, to get some nourishment, some real victuals. It's nice to read the Bible, and you should. but a lot of it is not easily put into practical application. It's good, don't misunderstand me. It's a great thing to read the Word, but in addition to that, you need the teachings. But a couple of meetings a week in the Word like this, sometimes people can't get more than one. We go down to San Diego every week. People have been down there trying to find a place to get the Word, you know, on a Sunday at a church somewhere, and they can't find it. They're having a tough time. But they come Thursday nights, and they get the Word, and they have to live on that. But they do. They survive. It's getting the Word as much as you feel you want, as much as you can absorb, and as much as you have time to get. Now it's all to the good to nourish yourselves in the Word. And that's part of it, but you don't have to feel that your growth in Christ is directly related to the number of hours you spend in the devotion. Now, beyond that, I want to say this. Your life in Christ has got to be dynamic and practical, where you sense that the center of your life is Christ, and that whatever you're doing, whether you're on the base here, whatever you're doing, is somehow related to Christ. If you want to talk to him on your job, you don't have to wait and sit down somewhere on a park bench and talk to him. You can talk to him while you're driving along or whatever. Now, here's a crucial point. Guidance in your life will evolve out of this kind of practical daily living with Christ. That means events will take place in your life that trigger thoughts of some purpose for you. You run into somebody you know, and they'll drop a word on you, and that clicks, you know, and you think. Yeah. Just for example, you're here in a service. You don't know what you're going to do when you get out, but you're moving along, and you meet some guy, and he drops some word on you. For example, this is an illustration. Maybe you, in the course of this next number of months, you run into somebody that gives you an idea about a location or a job or some job opportunity, a school, an area to live in. But anyway, as you're going along, things come up. You may find a liking for a certain kind of thing that will later become your profession. Now, as you go through your life, things the Lord will say to you, you'll learn principles. You'll learn things not to do. You'll run into trouble and back out and find out where you went wrong. All these little things you store in that memory bank. Now, when it comes time to make decisions, you got it right there. The pieces will come together, and you'll be able to make your decision. The people that have the trouble with decision-making are people that pretty well ignore Christ all along, and all of a sudden they get in a jam, they want to find out what to do. It's pretty hard to do that. But don't flip. Just live. Do what today is ahead to be done. Do what's at hand to do. And as you move in your life, the direction will keep presenting itself. You take this little job here or this situation here, and it leads to something over here. And that may be the rest of your life. That's the job you'll do. But that was something the Navy did, and you didn't have anything to do with it. You know, they said, well, you're going to go this. You're going to be an equipment operator. You're going to be a draftsman or whatever. All right, now that may be an important part of your life. Or, as you go along pursuing that, the Lord puts something else before you. Some of the guys come down to institutes. You know. See, that's been a direction that has changed their life. But it has evolved. They didn't go off in a hill someplace and just say, oh Lord, when I go into the Navy now, show me what I'm going to do. Say, yeah, they just went into the Navy. And whatever came up, that's what came up. And the Lord directs you from one thing to another. But it's an evolving process. You see that? You don't know where you're going to end up. Just like our outfit down there, I do what's next to do. But I do some things and I think, well, this is the way we're going. And I find that that isn't really the best thing for us. So we shift direction and it's going to go over here. So I start down that road. Then I get further instruction and I take another road. I don't mean that we're unstable, but we go down the road as far as we feel the Lord wants us to go, and He usually brings events up that show us we ought to make a turn. So we make that turn, but we wouldn't have known that turn if we hadn't started down that road. It's one of those things that your life will be, you will be at peace, you'll be free to grow, you'll be stable if you just go day by day and trust the Lord. You're already in the process. You don't have to say, well, should I get in or out, or should I should be more spiritual, or I should make a decision to really follow Christ and so forth. Well, you're already, once you ask him to come into your heart, you're already in the system. You're already there. The process, I should say. You don't have to worry about saying, well, am I dedicated enough for him to do with my life what he wants to do? If you put your life in the Lord's hands, he's working it out. And he's bringing you through experiences, some negative, some positive, that is altering your attitudes, altering your direction, altering your purpose. And you just go along with him. As I've said to some, if you're going to commit yourself to Christ, don't just do some of the things he tells you and not other things he tells you, because that's ridiculous. You can make some great sacrifice for his sake and then blow it on some screwy little detail. So just when you know what he wants you to do, do it. You don't always know for sure right away, but as soon as you know what you really, if you really think the Lord wants you to do a certain thing, do it. But you don't need to be afraid or uneasy or anxious about your life ahead. Jesus said, don't take any thought about it. Just go out day after day. Do what's at hand to do. Trust him to bring about growth in your life. And if you do these things, you're going to be functioning pretty well the way it's outlined in the book of Acts and in the rest of the Bible. Paul gave very little instruction for people of a system of what to do to become spiritual. He had lots of words of comfort, lots of exhortation, but he never developed a system for being spiritual. He told the people to get to work. He said in Ephesus, he said, but let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Some guys freeload, you see. They're going to be so spiritual they can't work, so they freeload. And Paul says, you're stealing. You know, get to work. Other people, in Thessalonians, he said, I hear that some of you are not working at all, but you're busybodies. Get to work. There were people in those days that laid off work because they figured Jesus was coming anyway, so they never worked. Paul got after him for that. He said, look, just go do your job and leave the timing to God and what is coming, and you just do what's at hand to do. Well, we'll pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight, which we believe have come from the basic scripture approach. We pray that you will teach us all how to live with you profitably day by day. In Christ's name, amen.